And how thankful we are to know that someday our Lord is coming. And the real question is, will we be ready when He comes? You know, the year 2012 is fading into history. It is. We're moving from 2012 into a new year, 2013. And all of us have already been saying, Happy New Year. Happy New Year. But as we anticipate the new year, we always are aware of the fact that there are year-end adjustments that need to be made in the lives of all of us. When you read the book of Romans, the 13th chapter, verse 11 and 12, you will find that the Apostle Paul says it is time for us to awaken. And when we look at our lives, there are times when we have been sleeping spiritually, and we need to awaken to the challenges of the new year. Always like the beginning of the new year. When we move from December 31st into January the 1st, because it always offers us a grand and wonderful opportunity to be of greater service unto God. A young wife said to her husband one time, "Don't forget to bring home another mouse trap." And her husband said, "Well, what's the matter with the one I bought yesterday?" And she said, "Well, it's full." Well, you know what? Our lives are often full of clutter and things that we'd like to get rid of, things that we'd like to unload. And I believe today that you and I should be doing a lot more than just packing up all of the Christmas decorations. But for many people, it will just be a matter of doing that, taking down the decorations, the Christmas lights, packing them away, year-end adjustments and deals, taking down perhaps all of the things that we have put up. But you know what? There are other adjustments that need to be made in our life. We often talk about a lot of things that we need to do physically. Have you ever noticed that everybody goes on a diet at the beginning of the new year? Almost always. Some people overweight need to do that. I heard about a woman who walked into her bathroom one day, and as she did, she saw her husband weighing himself on the bathroom scales. And as she looked at him standing on those scales, he had sucked in his stomach. You know how people do that. And anyway, the woman looked sarcastically at her husband and said, "That's not going to help." And her husband said, "Sure it will. That way I can see the numbers on the scale." Well, you may be like that too. I don't know. But I know one thing, that year-end adjustments have to be made. It could be that we make a commitment to shape up our body and to do something about ourselves physically. Most of us realize that we have lost ground sometimes in our health. We've gained weight, things that we need to shed. The Apostle Paul said it's time for us to lay aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us and run the race with patience. We do have to take down. We do have to clean house. We do have to shape up. But the kind of shaping up and adjustments that I am talking about this morning are not so much the physical, but the spiritual. For you see, real adjustments begin in the mind. That's where they start. Real change comes from within. I've heard people say, "Well, I could be better if circumstances were better on the outside." Not so. Real change begins in your life, within your mind. It's true. Your mind will dictate unto you what you are to do. A man went to his doctor one time, and the doctor asked the patient, he said, "What fits into your schedule better, 1 hour of exercise daily or being dead 24 hours? You stop and think about that. We do need to make physical changes in our life. I'm convinced of it. We don't always eat the right kind of food. We don't always get the right kind of exercise. But that, again, begins in the mind. In the book of Proverbs 23 and verse 7, Solomon said, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." So is he. And that just simply means that we need to clean our house. We need to make a list of the things that need to be corrected and adjustments that need to be made within our life, spiritually speaking, as we begin this new year together. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, Timothy brings it to mind when he said, "For physical training is of some value." If you're reading the King James Version, it says that bodily exercise profits little. But godliness has great value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life that is to come. He is not discrediting the need for physical exercise. That is important. We need to be physically fit. But what he is doing is that he is measuring up for us, for you and me, the need to be spiritually exercising and start doing what we know that we ought to do in our own lives. Godliness can help us not only in this life, but it gives the assurance of the life that is yet to come. Did you know that the healthiest people in the world cannot go to heaven without Christ? Did you know that the wealthiest or the richest people in the world cannot go to heaven without Christ? The cleanest people in the world, you could clean yourself up and still go to hell. The cleanest people in the world cannot go to heaven without Jesus. And the neatest people in all the world cannot go there either. Therefore, we must attend to the spiritual side of life more than the physical. It is so very, very important. We need to climb the mountain and stop sliding back down. Many of us do. And I mentioned that in our Bible class this morning, that many of us have already determined that we're going to make New Year resolutions. And New Year's resolutions are kept only for about 14 days. People that say, well, I'm going to start attending every service of the church. I'm going to start reading my Bible every day that I may grow spiritually. And I'm going to add those things that I read to my life. Or I'm going to start praying every day, or seeking a lost soul who is lost and going to hell without Jesus. I'm going to start reaching out unto those folks. Would to God that we would. But many of us just climb the mountain only to slide back down. And we keep those New Year resolutions about 14 days. Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize, which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I press on. Now stop and think about that. Isn't this what you want your Christian life to be? You haven't arrived. I haven't arrived. We just keep pressing onward. Now, there are three things that I want to suggest to you this morning that we do with regard to making adjustments in our lives spiritually that I really believe that everyone in this audience this morning could truthfully say that we need to do. I would tell you, first of all, that we need to clean up. Romans, the 13th chapter and verse 11 says, and do this, understanding the present time, that the hour has come for you to awake from your slumber, because your salvation is nearer than when you believed. God gives us wake-up calls. We have to clean up. It'd be awful if we went through life without really cleaning the body. But it's even worse, God says, when we go through life without cleaning up our spiritual lives and being ready to meet the Lord. You know what? We ought to be ready to meet God at any hour. And Romans 13 and verse 12 says, the night is nearly over and the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness. And we should. There was a tribal leader one time, or a tribal chief, once came to David Livingstone, who was a missionary, with this request. He had seen Livingstone doing a lot of things. Why, he had been giving them medicine and he'd been trying to heal their bodies physically, and he came to him and he said, please give me some medicine to change my heart, because I am so proud and I get angry so quick. He had seen what the missionary had done. But the missionary said, no. He said, I cannot give you medicine, but what you need for that is Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you this morning, my friend, the need is still for Jesus Christ. We all need cleansing. All of us. I don't care who we are. Every one of us. Because we all have sin stains in our heart. And in the book of Romans, chapter 7, and verse 15, Paul says, I do not understand. Notice, this is the Apostle Paul. And if Paul had problems with it, I can tell you we do. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not. But what I hate, I do. Sometimes we find our own selves enveloped in the same thing, do we not? Do we still need to be cleaned up even after we are baptized? Absolutely. The sad truth is, even after we become Christians and when we are cleaned up spiritually, that we don't stay clean after we have been washed. And so therefore we have to clean up our lives. Well, we have to clean up, number one. But how do we go about doing that? How do we cleanse our life? How do you cleanse your life? If I ask you how you cleaned your body, you'd tell me. You could tell me very easily why use a little soap and water. But how do you go about cleaning up your spiritual life? Or do you ever do it? The hearts of people need to be cleansed. The people of the world get angry and depressed and unsettled and anxious in their lives. Well, first of all, the way that we do it, obviously, is by becoming a Christian and by being baptized. For in Acts 2 and verse 38, the Apostle Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So the way that we initially cleanse our lives is by being baptized. Some people do not want to do that. Some people don't understand or accept the need to do it, but I'm telling you, it's what God says. And if a man is going to heaven, and if we're going to get cleaned up spiritually speaking initially, we have to be baptized into Christ that our sin might be forgiven. We have to obey Him in baptism. In Christ, we are forgiven. But we're not kept from all sin just because we're in Christ. We all struggle daily with our sin. And as Christians, we must confess our sins to be made clean. For in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, John writes, "If we confess our sin, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And it is something that we must do ourselves. We have a good way of confessing the sins of other people, but I'm talking about confessing our sins individually before God. The book of Job is a very interesting book. In the book of Job, chapter 21, the writer describes those who have no happiness at all, and they live with bitter hearts. Have you ever been around people that have bitter hearts? They are unpleasant to be around. I can tell you, many people drink the cup of bitterness every day. They live to be bitter. They want to be bitter. They do. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is that the epitaph that you want? Is that what you want people to say about you? Well, the Bible says, "Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts." We need to quit following in the path of darkness and leading ourselves down the steps of those who are bitter, but those who are better. Resentment and bitterness will lead you to an early grave. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. I have seen this happen, and I have said it many, many times. I have preached funerals for people who I believe with all of my heart today are in their graves prematurely. They lay in their casket because they died of a bitter heart. When I talk about year-end adjustments and cleaning up, I'm talking about getting rid of any of the bitterness in your life. We must cleanse our hearts of anything that is against the will of God. And James 4 and verse 8 says, "Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you." Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So I would say, first of all, that we need to clean up. But then I would tell you that we need to shape up. Even though we may be cleaned up, we still need to shape up. And that generally means some kind of exercise program. It does. One man said, I always do my exercise regularly in the morning. He said, as soon as I awake, he said, I sternly say to myself, ready now, up, down, up, down. And after two strenuous minutes, I tell myself, okay, boy, now try the other eyelid. Well, that's the way many of us are. We need to be on some kind of physical fitness program. I told you that in the onset of the lesson this morning. It is important. You know why it's important? Because your body is the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And if, listen, Christ died not only for my body, not only my spirit, but my body. He did. Because Christ lives in your body. He does. One of the best ways to shape up spiritually is to worship God regularly. And it may be strange to some, but the early church practiced that. In Acts 20 and verse 7, the Bible says, upon the first day of the week, we came together to break bread, and Paul spoke to the people or preached to them. You see, it was a regular common practice among New Testament Christians, and it should be ours. The Lord's Day fellowship and worship is something that we should never, ever miss. And people who do are those who lose. And we will never, ever shape up spiritually when we are spasmodic, half-hearted in our relationship with God. You only come to church when the Spirit moves you. People talk about how much they love the church. They never attend. People talk about how much they love the church to which they never give to. People talk about how much the church means to them, but they do very little in the kingdom of God. We must develop a greater faith. You know, faith is so fundamental to everything that we do. The Bible says without it, we can't please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. Well, faith has building blocks. It does. It is not enough just to have faith. We must have the building blocks that go along with it. And if you read in the book of Ephesians, you will find where the Bible talks about, or Galatians, or also in the book of 2 Peter, various qualities that we have to add to our life. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Peter talks about what we call the Christian graces. These are things that we need to be adding unto our lives every day. Christian character is essential. We must add self-control to our faith, steadfastness and virtue and love and knowledge and temperance and godliness and all of these things. And when we add those things to our life, then we become well-rounded as God's children. And you will never, ever measure up. You will never be the kind of person that God wants you to be without these. That's why he says to add them. And then when we add those, we put on the divine nature. We become partakers of that divine nature of God. Matthew 6:33 says, to seek ye first the kingdom of God. Many people seek the kingdom only if it fits into their plans. If it fits into their plans. Let me tell you something. We should never, ever attempt to make our plan God's plan. But we ought to make God's plan our plan. You know, it amazes me sometimes how people often refer to the Bible. You say something and they refer to the Bible. It may be the book to which they refer, but they do not prefer. And if you really prefer the Bible, then you will defer to it. You will start doing what it says. Not enough to refer to it or even prefer it. But we must defer to it to become obedient to it. Many people have a great admiration for Rudy Giuliani, who was mayor of New York City for a number of years and was there during 9-1-1. When he made his farewell address, He made this statement to the people. He said, "My strength and my energy come entirely from the people of New York." I want to tell you something this morning, folks. My strength and my energy come from those who are in the kingdom of God. But my greatest strength comes from God Himself. When we rely upon others to provide our strength and our encouragement, we will ultimately fail. We must rely upon His Word. For 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Good works. You know, the Bible says that we are to espouse good works. When we talk about shaping up, that's espousing good works. What are good works? You know, you've heard preachers preach on this time and time again. We ought to be people who are involved in good works. What are good works? Teaching the lost. That's our main mission, folks. That's our goal, is teaching the lost. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who have you taught this last year? We had almost 20 people baptized into Christ, a wonderful year. But how many did you teach? How many did you lead to the Lord? How many did you convert? How many did you even invite to hear the gospel? Shape up. Shaping up. Paul said to the elders from Ephesus in Acts 20 and verse 32, and he said, "And now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." The word of God builds us up. The word of God can train us, equip us, and build us up if we will let it. And it can help us shape up. But we must be devoted unto God. For Colossians 4 and verse 2 says, "Devote yourselves in prayer." Good works. Devoting ourselves to prayer will make a difference in our lives spiritually. If you mean what you say in your prayers. But there's one last thing. Not only should we clean up and shape up, there are times when we ought to spruce up. Spruce up. Now, I'm not talking about eating chocolate cake. We all could do a little sprucing up in our lives spiritually. And that really is kind of like putting frosting on the cake. One husband said, "My wife is just as beautiful today as when I married her 20 years ago. Of course, it takes her just a little bit longer." Now, that may be your case. I don't know. Most of us do certain things in life to spruce up. I mean, you comb your hair. I mean, I don't see anybody out here didn't comb their hair this morning. It's not all over your face. Maybe I hadn't got a good look yet, but that's something that you learn as a child, to comb your hair. Not only do you comb your hair when you spruce up, but you put on nice clothes. You did this morning when you came to worship. They don't have to be designer clothes. But you spruced up. And some of you will throw on, some of you men will throw on a little polo, and some of you women will spruce up with a little something also. I dare say. We could all use a little sprucing up. Well, what I mean by that, I'm not talking about physically here again. I'm talking about sprucing up spiritually. In Romans 13 and verse 14, the Bible says that we are to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to put on the garments of love. We are to put on the garments of humility. We are to put on the garments of long-suffering. We are to put on the garments of evangelism. We are to clothe ourselves, he says. Listen to 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 and following. "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ." and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God, Paul says, the aroma of Christ. I can tell you, people understand how important aroma is. It changes moods. It's true. You want to change your husband? Put on your foo-foo juice. You want to change the mood of your wife? Do the same. It makes a difference. And the aroma of Christ makes a tremendous difference to a world that is lost in the stench of sin. We are the aroma of our Heavenly Father, the sweet fragrance of the Christ who came into the world. We need to spruce up our lives with that sweet fragrance, the frosting on the cake in the life of a Christian is His kindness. And you know what? Kindness is something that we need to be manifesting to people all over this world. It's true. A man opened a delicatessen one time in a certain block, and he boasted the two other stores that opened the same delicatessen or one like it. And one promoted his line with this statement. He says, we have the finest bologna in the world. And the other delicatessen declared, we have the best in the universe. And the third man put up a sign that just simply read, we have the nicest delicatessen in the neighborhood. You know what? You don't have to be the biggest. You don't have to be the finest. But in the name of Almighty God, we must be the nicest. You see, because people are drawn not to the finest, not to the biggest, but to the nicest. And when we treat people with kindness, I'm telling you, people will gravitate to you. When I think about what we're doing out in the world in terms of preaching the gospel, I think many of us are like the man who said that in the midst of a generation screaming for answers and for helps, we as Christians are stuttering. We are. The song we sang a moment ago suggests unto us that someday Christ is coming again. As you face the road ahead in the year 2013, are you going to let Jesus lead you? Are you going to let the Lord guide you in all that you do? Maybe this would be a good time to make any year-end adjustments in your life that need to be made spiritually. As a Christian, maybe as you anticipate this new year, you need to rededicate your life to Jesus. Maybe it's not really been dedicated for a long, long time because you haven't been honoring Christ. You haven't been involved in good works. You haven't been serving your Master. Many of us have been tripping up over sin for a long time. And we just keep tripping of it. Every day. We don't move it out of the way. We just keep tripping up over it. Because we hadn't cleaned up. And you can't spruce up. And you cannot shape up until you clean up. Let me ask you a question this morning. As a Christian, do you need to rededicate your life and start making an attempt to live closer to God? You see, God wants to recall you to where you once were. Many have drifted away from God. Didn't mean to get away from God, but it just happened. Focused on the wrong things, not focusing on the right things, you have a tendency to drift and drift. You know, in ancient times, in Grecian games, always had runners in Athens. But historically, did you realize that the winner was not the one who crossed the finish line first, but it was the one who crossed the finish line with his torch still burning? It's not enough to die and stand before the Lord. That doesn't make you a winner. And you could tell God all day long how wonderful you've been. He knows how you've been. He knows whether you've served Him and whether you've dishonored Him with your life. You see, the one who gets to heaven with his torch still burning, his light still shining, is a winner. And anyone who does not arrive at heaven's gate with his torch burning is lost. So if you're not a Christian this morning, you can obey God in baptism and start your life with Him. And you know what? I can't think of any greater way than to end the year or begin a new year than to do it with Jesus and to do it with Him. So will you surrender to Him this morning in obedience to His will to be baptized into Christ? You see, Jesus is the only one, He's the only one who offers us hope for a better life and for a better year. In Washington today, they're going to be debating the national debt. Senators and congressmen will gather at this final hour, hopefully to resolve a crisis that should have been taken care of, my friend, months ago. Do you realize that there will be many, many people who will stand at the judgment bar of God trying to get ready to avoid going off the cliff into hell? But it will be too late. Too late. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, and it is. So God says to us to clean up, to shape up, to spruce up. And I hope this morning that if you feel challenged to do that, whether you respond publicly this morning or not, if you need to, I hope you will. But I hope as you leave this building today, you will be more determined than ever to clean your life up, shape up spiritually, get into a spiritual exercise program, and spruce up your life and be the aroma of Christ in your community, in your neighborhood, and the world in which we live while we stand and while we sing.